You know, one thing that I have realized as I get a little bit more mature, and that is this, there's some wisdom that comes along with the gray hair. And some young people, I think, you know, they get to a point where they think they know it, right? And they don't need the advice from the older. Never get to that point. Always look to the old heads for advice and for wisdom that have gone down the road a little bit further. I heard a story of an old geezer, and I'm entering into that phase of my life, the geezerhood. And this man was a retired farmer, and he had been retired for a long time, and he became very bored, so he decided to open up a medical clinic. So he put up a sign that said, get your treatment for $500. If not cured, get back $1,000. So there was a real doctor in town. This was a very young man. Call him Dr. Young. And so Dr. Young was positive that the old geezer didn't know beans about medicine. And so he thought, you know what? Great opportunity to pick up $1,000. So Dr. Young went to Dr. Geezer and his clinic, and this is what transpired. Dr. Young said to Dr. Geezer, I've lost all the taste in my mouth. Can you help me? Dr. Geezer said, Nurse, Betty, please bring medicine from box 22 and put 3 drops in Dr. Young's mouth. Nurse Betty came along, put 3 drops in, and Dr. Young went, ah! That's gasoline! And Dr. Geezer said, you got your feeling back, that'll be $1,000. Dr. Young really was angered at this, and so he, being annoyed, said, well, I'm going to go back in a couple of days, and I'm going to figure out a way to recover my money. So he went back, and a couple of days later, he said, I lost my memory. Can you do anything for me? He said, Nurse Betty, please bring me the medicine from box 22 and put 3 drops. He said, no, I remember, that's gasoline. He said, congratulations, you got your memory back. That'll be $500. So Dr. Young, just flabbergasted, said, you know, I'm going to get that guy one way or the other. He said, I've got the trick. This is foolproof. He went back and went through the clinic and was kind of feeling around as he went through. And Dr. Geezer said, what's the problem? He said, I've lost my eyesight. I can't see. He said, well, I really can't do anything for that. Here's your $1,000 back. And he said, this is $10. He said, congratulations, you got your eyesight back. That'll be $500. So the moral of the story is, young doesn't mean that you can't get some wisdom from an old geezer. Amen. I heard a couple of pastors speaking, and one pastor said to the other, do you think that ignorance and apathy are at the problem of our country? The pastor said, you know what? I don't know, and I don't care. And that's basically where we are today. So many people that simply don't know and they don't care. And because of that, our state of the nation is in the place where we are. And we're looking at presidential candidates and we're seeing something I think that is very strange. I mean, a lot of pastors are asking me, you know, how should we look at this? And so I want to deal with, you might say, perhaps some clarity tonight. And if you would, please take your Bibles and first of all, go with me over to Hosea and chapter 8. Hosea and chapter 8. You might just call this a threefold call to do three things. It says in Hosea chapter 8 and verse 1, set the trumpet to thy mouth. He shall come as an eagle against the house of the Lord, because they have transgressed my covenant and trespassed against my law. Israel shall cry unto me, my God, we know thee. Israel hath cast off the thing that is good. The enemy shall pursue him. They have set up kings, but not by me. They made princes, and I knew it not. Of their silver and their gold have they made them idols, that they may be cut off. And may I say this at the onset, the problem with who we have as president is looking at us in the mirror every morning. That's whose fault it is. It's not the liberals. It's not something that's fixed. It's not what's going on in Washington, D.C. It's us. And why do I say that? Because there is a verse in the Bible, 2 Chronicles 7:14, that says, if my people, which are called by my name, you see, our country's future has never, will never be in the hands of the heathen. It's in our hands. The problem is that we have been asleep for so long. And while the good men slept, the enemy came in and sowed tares among the wheat. That's our problem tonight. And there are people that say, you know, it's all going to melt down and we may see something. And what they're doing is they're buying silver and gold. Nothing wrong with buying silver and gold to try to hedge your bets, so to speak, on the economy. But don't rely upon your silver and gold or anything else that you might have laid up in store. We need to start relying more upon God and praying and asking God. It says in verse 11, because Ephraim hath made many altars to sin, altars shall be unto him to sin. In America, we're still a very religious people. We are still people that worship a lot. The only problem is we're worshiping at the wrong altars. We're worshiping professional sports. And we're worshiping professionalism. And we're worshiping promiscuity. And we're not worshiping at the old-fashioned altar of God himself. And too many times, there are not enough prime-time Christians where instead of reading your Bible, look, if you're watching television more than reading your Bible, you're in trouble. I didn't hear too many amens there. What I'm saying is, folks, it's time that Christians start waking up and realizing some things here. Now, if you would, please go with me over to Deuteronomy and chapter 4. We live in a great nation. And although we're in trouble, we're still the greatest nation on earth. I'm still glad that I'm an American. I'm still glad that when I look at the flag, there's something special about that flag. Amen. And I wouldn't rather be anywhere else in the world. And this nation's still worth praying for. It's still worth fighting for. Amen. It's still worth doing some homework for. Amen. And so it says here in Deuteronomy chapter 4, if you'd look at it with me in verse 7, what nation is there so great who have God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thine heart all the days of thy life, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. I want to speak on wake up, rise up, and speak up. Heavenly Father, thank you so much now for loving us. And once again, as we bow before you collectively, oh, dear God, we need you in this hour, in this time of history that is so dark. Oh, God, we need you to show up time and time again. And Lord, we know you will if we have the right expectation and the right holiness of mind and heart and life. And Lord, the right stance in prayer. Dear God, tonight we ask in this service that you would show up And oh God, that you would get into this service in your presence and your power and your provision. Thank you, Lord, that you've allowed us to live for such a time as this. And oh God, we know that thy return is imminent, but Father, we also understand something that you say in Luke 19:13 to occupy till you come. And so, Father, help us to be busy about thy work. And oh God, help us to look at the whole picture as you do. And dear God, we ask tonight that you would do something miraculous for us. As I step back, Father, step forward and use these stammering lips and this fallen mind. And Lord, that you would articulate and enlighten, that you would enlarge, that you would, through and by that holy unction of your precious and Holy Spirit, lead and guide us into all truth, that your thoughts, that your words might be my thoughts and my words. And Lord, I surrender myself unto you at this point and will give you the praise and glory for what you are about to do. For we ask it in the precious name of your Son and our Savior, and by the power and the authority and the merit that is in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. You know, when we look at our nation was born out of darkness. I mean, our nation, time and time again, was right on the precipice, and then God showed up. Our national anthem was born in darkness and in danger, but when the night passed, the flag was still there. I'm thankful that God has worked upon this country in a way that rarely you see anywhere in the world. And I know I've said this before, but it merits repetition. The only two nations in the history of mankind that started from the truth are Israel and the United States of America. And America is the only nation in the history of man, in the 6,000 years of recorded history, that started from the entirety of the Word of God. All other nations came to the truth, if they come to the truth at all. We began with the truth. That puts us on prayer and ground. And I mean, we need to start praying more for our country than we ever have before. You know, all through time, men have looked for liberty. Edmund Burke said, men are qualified for civic liberties only to the extent that they are willing to put their moral chains on their appetites. In the University of Oklahoma, for many years, a project was on the way to teach a 15-year-old female chimpanzee named Washu to talk by combining sign language with simple recognition. And since 1966, they have taught this chimpanzee 140 signs, and finally the project directors decided that Washu was prepared to conceptualize. This meant that instead of just merely imitating some of the human words, the chimp would express thoughts on her own. Now understand something. Washu was a pampered animal. In the university's lab, she was well fed and physically comfortable and safe from harm. She had security. But you see, all of creation and man, along with that creation, have always looked for liberty. And the very first things that Washu signed when she made it into her own phrase were these three words: let me out. Let me out. Most of mankind's history has been basically under a monarchy where power's been in the hands of a few. But in America, something unique happened. You see, what we have found in America is that men were caring more about others than themselves. George Washington is a prime example. Few times, if any, in history did a man have the opportunity to become king and didn't. There's three things said about Washington. He was the first in war. He was the first in peace. He was the first in the hearts of his countrymen. He was a reluctant patriot. He really just wanted to go and to be a gentleman farmer on Mount Vernon, but they almost begged him to become the commander and chief of the armed forces of our country, that ragtag group of men. After 8 years and 6 months, they were trying to make him king. He was flabbergasted. I've seen and read his journals. He was flabbergasted. He said, don't you understand why we just fought for over 8 years for to do away with the monarchy? And look, the entire armed forces of the United States were firmly behind Washington. If he had wanted to become king, it would have happened. But he said, no, I will not. And unique, the monarchs over in Europe, they said, if he turns down the monarchies of the Americas, that'll be one of the greatest things man has ever done. He'll be one of the greatest men that has ever lived. There's a painting of him surrendering that sword back to the Congress. The first in war, as reluctant patriot, the first in peace, where he gave the power back to the people. And that is why he was the first in the hearts of his countrymen. It's amazing to me when we look through, you might say, the cycle of all civilizations. There's several types of cycles, you might say. And when we see the cycles that we see in our country, and we can list them in various ways. We see a man that you might say is brought to the chaos and order because he's a warrior leader. He's not afraid to fight. He's not afraid to defend. He's not afraid to kill, to conquer. Civilizations flourish with ruling leaders who are capable at managing, organizing economics, administrating justice. Civilizations begin to decline from self-indulgent leaders who are lax and proud and corrupt and assume their empire will continue forever. Past empires at the height of their influence felt an invincibility. They could not imagine that someday their culture would decline or disappear from the stage of human history. And then history offers one final lesson. The power of the sovereign states to have the ability to foster a sense of impunity that encourages excessive debt, or a leader that purposely wastes the nation's economical resources to weaken and debilitate it. This is, you might say, from rags to riches and riches to rags. An immigrant comes to the United States and he is, you might say, that man that shows up here without a penny. And so he works at manual labor and he saves his money and he starts a business. And then once he starts a business, he tells his son, you're the first in our family that's ever going to go to college. And that boy goes to college and he learns some business practices and comes back and puts those into the business and it flourishes. And they become kind of wealthy. And then the next son comes along and he squanders all the wealth because he is apathetic and fat and lazy. And he doesn't understand the sacrifice that has gone on to give him those things that he has basically been brought up with. That's where America is today. We're fat. We're, you might say, lazy in a lot of ways and prime for judgment. And what we need to understand is human beings display behavioral traits. And since civilizations are comprised of human beings, civilization, it displays those same traits. Daniel Webster stated on his 4th of July oration, 1802, man in all his countries resembles man. Wherever you find him, you find human nature in him and human frailties about him. Thomas Jefferson wrote in his notes on Virginia, 1782, human nature is the same on each side of the Atlantic and will be alike influenced by the same causes. So we need to, number one, awake to the fact that we are in the midst of a decline, and because of that, we're in the midst of a revolution. The church faces a set of challenges today that exceeds anything that has been experienced in the past. Unprecedented. Cultural revolution has transformed most of Western Europe and now much of North America. It is more subtle and more dangerous than revolutions faced in previous generations. This is a revolution of ideas that is transforming the entire moral structure of the meaning of life, and mankind has recognized this for a long time but done nothing. This revolution presents a particular challenge to Christianity. You might say to us who have a commitment to that truth of authority in Scripture and runs diametrically opposed to that central thrust. And these are not isolated incidents, but it's a redefinition of marriage and transformation of the family. And we are finding a complete transformation of the way people interact with one another on the most intimate contexts of life. We are facing a comprehensive redefinition of life, love, liberty, the meaning of right and wrong, where the Supreme Court redefines marriage, where the Supreme Court is basically taking the high moral ground, and Christians who are obedient to God must face some challenges coming up. And this comprehensive revolution, by being prepared, by having some purpose and some principles and knowing the eternal principles of God's word. A lot of people watch the news. And you know, I really don't like watching the news, where they begin with good evening and proceed to tell you why it's not. I can't watch the news for long, because it gets me going in the wrong direction. And by the way, the news, you understand, as Brother Sal just finished saying, it is not a watchdog for us anymore. It's a lapdog for godless liberal agendas. Even Fox News is not fair and balanced, by the way. A lot of people say, well, I watch Fox News. Fox News. Oh, you do? Yeah. Oh, it's just the least of the worst. There's nothing really good. I get mad even at watching Fox News. He said, well, what do we need to do, Brother Hardy? We need to be prepared. And the way we do that is by knowing the signs of the times, by having understanding of the times, like the children of Issachar did. And the way you do that is by reading Christian sites, websites. Now, you can't read everything and think that it's true just because it's on the internet either. So you have to qualify that. But I have a whole list on our website, Awake America Online, of all Christian resources categorized. But you know what the problem is? We're just a little bit too lazy to read our news instead of watching it, you see. The news doesn't tell you that there are some bona fide people in Washington, D.C. that are fighting the good fight of faith. And, you know, we, every once in a while, we get slammed for being a Christian. Maybe we'll have a door slammed in our face when we're going door to door soul winning, or someone's going to rip a tract up, you know, and throw it away that we give it when we give it to them. But these people get slammed every single day that they're in Washington, D.C. And I'm talking about specifically 35 of them that I know that are in the House, and less than that in the Senate, I'm sorry to say. But what I'm saying is, there's some bona fide people. They say 35 out of 435 in the House that I know of. There may be more. But see, we don't need the majority. Never have needed the majority. And we may seem that we're surrounded. Hey, it wasn't Gideon's 30,000, was it? It was Gideon's 300. We just need to understand some things about where we are in our country and realize, folks, we've got a call. And that call is to wake up and then start speaking up. We need to start realizing that there's other people that are looking towards us. Before we speak to them, though, we need to speak to God. I think it's time that we get real serious about praying for our country. Not enough people are praying for America. We pray for the needs of this person, that person. That's all good. We pray for various things of the church. But I think we need to start praying for our country. This is a little pamphlet that I put together, and it's called 5 Minutes for America. And it's simply all Bible verses categorized and how we can pray for this country. 5 minutes. You know, I think America's worth 5 minutes. How about you? I want to ask you a question. When's the last time you prayed for 5 minutes for our country? Just 5 minutes. You know how long 5 minutes is when you're praying? It's quite a while. And this here, this little pamphlet, is a compilation of scriptures that my wife and I put together over the last decade of things that we can pray for our country, principles, promises, right from God's word. We need to start doing some of these things and realizing, folks, if we don't wake up soon, I'll guarantee you all of this is going away. Say, Brother Harding, oh, what about this election? And what are we going to do? And who are we going to pray for? And who are we going to vote for? Well, I know it's said in a lot of different ways, but this is a choice we have right now. Certain catastrophe, or chaos. Say, that's not much of a choice. Well, it may not be much of a choice, but it is a choice. And there are guys that have told me, well, I'm going to vote my conscience. Oh, you are. Oh, that's good. Like we did last time. That worked out real good for us, didn't it? And some people didn't pray. I mean, didn't vote. And some people just basically voted for someone that no way could get elected. See, I think I would much rather have had Romney than, oh, I don't want to vote for him because he's a Mormon. Okay, so in my opinion, we got a Muslim. How'd that work out for us? You understand what I'm saying today? It's time that we get just kind of get some common sense about us. See, the clarion call is to wake up, to rise up, to rally underneath a standard. And we have two standards. The standard of our Christianity, which is our Bible, and the standard of our nation, which is the Constitution of the United States. It's time that we start rallying around the standards that God has given us. We're in a battle. You understand that, right? I mean, this is a battle for our future. And when we have a standard, that's basically that enzyme that people once again repair to, they gather under in time of war so they can once again strategize what's going on. We're going to strategize a little bit tonight. Because, you see, this is the standard that we hold up for everyone to see as a Christian. But not many of us are holding up this standard as an American. Most of us don't even know this. You understand what I'm saying to you? Have no idea what this is. Never read this. Let alone have a working knowledge of this. And by the way, do you understand that there's a lot of things we can do to the Supreme Court to hobble it? And I have a meeting coming up that I'd like for you to pray about, actually two meetings. So let's just strategize a little bit about this election. Okay, sound good? Everyone all right here tonight? We doing okay? I'm just talking about waking up and rising up. When we rise up, we need to come back together. That's what we're doing right now. As Brother Sal said, iron sharpeneth iron. That's what we're doing. Amen? And so when we look at one of the candidates, okay, number one, one of the candidates chose a born-again believer. You say, how do you know that? Because I've met him. I have met Mike Pence. You say, Brother Harding, you're actually preaching about candidates from the pulpit? Yes. We have the right to do that. Ezra 7 and verse 25. Amen. And also, a lot of people say, well, I'm just afraid we might lose our tax-exempt status. Oh, like all the other churches in the history of our country has lost theirs. All the other ones. Wait a minute. There hasn't been any other ones. Huh? From the 1600s to 1954. You understand something? We have the right. We didn't lose our freedom of speech when we got behind the pulpit. But the Johnson Amendment, by the way, that one of the candidates, and a lot of people say, you know, what are you doing? Well, I won't go there. Has put the Johnson Amendment on his platform to repeal it. That's never been done, by the way. You understand? Reagan didn't even do that. say that those are trumped up charges. Well, I don't think that they really are. Mike Pence, I met him when he was a congressman. I gave him a New Testament with his name engraved on it. And he immediately said, you know, I was just reading in my morning devotions the book of Nehemiah. And there was a pretty interesting analogy between what's going on there in our country. I said, there's a bona fide Christian right there. I met him again when he was governor in Indiana, walked into his office and his Bible was open on his desk. All marked up. I mean, marked up. I feel kind of uncomfortable. I'm not preaching from my Bible tonight. My Bible is being rebound. You know what that's like?
Yeah.
It's like you're blind. Amen. But I said, wow, this guy. And then I started talking to people and they said, he has a tremendous testimony. He could be the next Ronald Reagan. I don't think that, and I may be wrong, but I don't think Mr. Trump may not be a two-term president. What that would do, that set up Mr. Pence for the next presidency. But I want to get back to the Johnson Amendment real quickly. Because the Johnson Amendment, what it has done is it has basically been the perception that, oh, you can't say anything about candidates for candidates. You can't be involved in government because you might lose your 501c3 tax exempt status. It's been a perception of that that has kept our guys out of politics. You know, we always were in politics. You know, and I know there may be some guys in here tonight that this might be, I mean, you might be wide-eyed right now. You might be saying, well, I've never heard it on this line before. But the fact of the matter is, the reason why we even have a country is because the men of God took the word of God and preached it through and by the Holy Spirit of God to the people of God about the Son of God.
Amen.
That's why we have a country. Because the preachers and pastors, they're the unsung heroes of the war for independence. Not our founding fathers. They were who they were because the preachers were who they were. And because God is who He is. And because His word changes people. Amen. That's why we even have a country to begin with. And a lot of people, well, I just can't get involved in politics. Brother Harney, this is a really kind of a new ministry, this God and country thing that you're doing. No, it's a very old ministry.
Amen.
Dates way back. Reason why we haven't even have a country is because men of God were preaching just like I'm preaching tonight on issues based upon God's word. Patrick Henry gave that great speech, give me liberty or give me death, because he was watching a Baptist preacher being beaten to death in Culpeper, Virginia, because he didn't have a license from the state-run church. He said, that shouldn't be. See, we Baptists, it's time that we all wake up and rally once again. Wake up and rise up and get back to the standard, because at one time we were way out in front of everyone else. We were the standard bearers. You know who they are, right? The ones that hold up the enzyme real high. They hold up that ensign real high and they run towards the enemy. And everyone follows them. At one time, Protestants going by a Baptist church, they would say, go by a Baptist church, you tip your hat. Why do you tip your hat when you go by a Baptist church? Because the Baptists are the reason why we have the freedom of religion, the freedom of speech, freedom of the press, freedom to redress our grievances, freedom to peaceably assemble, because the Baptist, John Leland, and I was at a church in Virginia that had been in operation for 250 years. Years before we gained our independence. Right by the park where John Leland met with James Madison and said, if we Virginia Baptists get you to the Constitutional Convention, will you give us your word that you will introduce a few more links in the chain to chain down the beast? We need the Bill of Rights to give us the freedom to preach. He said, I will. And I'll guarantee you, those Baptist pastors of that church paid the price so that we could be here today. You understand, right? That through our history, most time in the history as Baptists, we've been running from the hangman, from the jailer, from the people that want to burn us at the stake. For most of our history, we've been running from persecution. It's only in the United States of America for these last 240 years that we've had the freedom to stand up and to preach the gospel. And the reason why is because other men pay the price. Because other men preached God and country. Because other men were standard bearers. They woke up and they rose up. And they said, we're going to do something. We're going to do something unlike anything that's ever been done in history with the exception of Israel. We're going to be the second Israel. That's what they said. We're going to be the second Israel. That's what we called ourselves. Folks, what was going on in those times was the founding fathers, who were all British subjects, who were men that were very loyal, they saw something happening. They saw that the government was not doing its job. They understand that it was exceeding its authority, obstructing immigration laws. It was obstructing justice. It was turning the land into a police state. Sound familiar? It was superseding the established laws of the land. They said, we're going to fix all this. You know, I just think it's wonderful. And I was at a Filipino church out in California. Part of who we are as Americans is the fact that very few of us can claim that our ancestors go back to the Native Americans. They're the only Native Americans. That's why we call them Native Americans. But most of us were all immigrants. In fact, my dad and mom were immigrants to this country. But I was at a Filipino church and I was telling them, look, you are not Filipino Americans. You're Americans. And man, they lit up like a Christmas tree. We're not Filipino Americans. We're Americans. It was wonderful. I became their best friend. They were lying enough to get their pictures with me, you know. It was great. But the reason why, and I want to show you very, very quickly, and this is just a little sidecar. This won't cost you anything, okay? But look at Leviticus chapter 19, verse 34. We are so unique as a country, and the reason why is because our founding fathers realized something. They were going to birth a nation based upon God's word. They had woke up to some things. They said, we're going to rise up against tyranny. We're going to all assemble underneath two standards. It's going to be the standard of our God and the standard of what we want this country to be. And so we want to be able to see people come to this country from other countries. And they even said, how can we do this? What kind of formula can we use for our immigration? And this is where we get Article 8, 1 and Section 8 of the Uniform Immigration Laws. Leviticus 19, verse 34. Are you with me tonight? Say amen.
Amen.
It says in Leviticus 19, verse 34, but the stranger that dwelleth with you shall be unto you as one born among you. And thou shalt love him as thyself. For ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. That's where they get the immigration code from. That's scripture right there. That's why when you come to America, look, you go to France, you can't become a Frenchman. You go to Spain, you can't become a Spaniard. You go to Britain, you'll always be a Yank. But you can come to America, and you can become an American. No hyphenation needed. But you come here, and you learn our language. And although you're proud of your heritage, you leave your heritage behind. And you become culturally an American, and you put your hand to the air, an oath, and you say you're going to uphold the Constitution of the United States. And it really irks me where people are coming to this country and using our freedom to try to destroy our freedom. That just gets my goat.
Amen.
And also something that really bothers me, and I am not prejudiced, but what gets me is that we're degenerating into a bilingual society. Our founding fathers said this was going to be a nation of one language. And they had two languages that were up for bid. It was English and German. And I'm glad they didn't choose German.
Yeah.
Amen? Because sometimes I get excited and I just don't like spitting on myself. Can you imagine? Can you imagine preaching in German? Acht lieber! You know? Get too excited, you might look like someone else.
Yeah.
Amen. I'm glad English won. But our founding fathers said and knew English is the one language because languages separate people. And they got that from the Bible. Our nation is so unique. See, the problem is with us and with all of us. I'll include myself. We don't understand how unique we are. We really don't. We don't understand in this bright, shining point of history, in the entire world history, that there is a country called America where people are free. They can live free and think free. The mind of man liberated here more than any other point in the history of the world. And that's why we have the technology that we have. And I kind of like technology. You know? I remember long ago, I went down to Florida. I saw Edison's winter home in Florida. You know what there's? It's the old Edison cylinder that reproduced sound. You can barely, you know, but you can hear some music and some talking. And I'm old enough, I remember the 33 and a third album. Anyone? And the 45s, anyone remember the 45s? See, we were cool with the 45s. Got a box of 45s going over to my friend's house. This is just the music with the 45s right here. Got little plastic things in the middle, you know. Flop, flop, flop. All the older folks and all the younger folks going, I don't understand what he's saying. What is he saying? And then we got the 8-tracks with the joystick. I had one of those. See, I was lost then, okay? So don't criticize me, all right? Had one of those in my car with a joystick. And you could go from track to track, and then it started double tracking. All went downhill from there. And then we got the cassette tape, you know, and you lost the ability to go from track to track, but a little better quality, smaller device. And then went from that. Now, backing up to 8-track, I went to a museum, and I saw 8-tracks at a museum. I said, oh, that's not good. That is not good. That's not good. But then we got the CD. The mind of man liberated through the Holy Spirit of God. The CD, a little piece of plastic. Unbelievable quality of sound. You could go from track to track. Amen. Thin little thing. Didn't matter if you scratched it, unless you scratched it really bad. And then you could buff it out and you'd be back in business again. And then from there, the young people are going to join me right back right now. We got the iPod. Hello, young people. Everybody. And I remember my in-laws gave us some money for an iPod one Christmas, and I said, those are for kids, I don't need an iPod. And I was flying somewhere, and I was reading, this guy next to me was older than me, and he had this thing, it was the iPod, and he had these things in his ears, they were called earbuds, I know they're friendly, or what, I don't know, but in a case, he'd be going like this, and I'd keep looking over there, and once in a while he'd wake up, and he'd go, and so finally, before we landed, I had to ask him, how do you like your iPod? He said, all the music I've ever owned is right here. He said, I can categorize it by album. I went, that's kind of strange, isn't it? By album? Going back to the albums? He said, I can create playlists and it's by different types of music. And I said, I think I need an iPod. And so I got an iPod, and then I got an iPad, and I got an iPhone. Man, this iPhone. I got an iPhone. I know some of you that are still in the Microsoft world, I'm sorry. But I got an iPhone. This is the iPhone 6 Plus, and this thing is connected to the global positioning system satellite that revolves this planet. And it tells me where to go. I have a female voice because I'm kind of used to that, you know. So, and I travel so much, I told my wife, I talk to my GPS more than I do you. She said, should I be worried? I said, no, we're just keeping it professional, so it's okay. But you know what that symbolizes? That symbolizes an amazing amount of sacrifice of people running up beaches and dying for a country, a concept, a truth, birthed from God's word, so that people could live free and think free. We are so unique. The problem is, we don't realize it. And folks, I'm going to say this kindly, but if we don't start doing something, this is all going away sooner than you think. Well, I'm going to vote for a third party candidate. Oh, I'm not going to vote at all. 40 million, approximately, people didn't vote last election. 40 million. Still today, many Christians haven't even registered. And a lot of times people, you know, say, well, I just can't do it. I fly a lot. I just bring this analogy all the time. I want to bring it to you, to anyone here that may not have heard it before, but there's two pilots and the cockpit's locked and you're in a bad storm and there's a third pilot sitting right next to you. And the pilot that's behind the wheel right there, they're taking it into the ground. The pilot next to him won't get it out of the storm, but at least they're going to level it off. But this third guy sitting next to you, he can actually get us out of the storm. He's a great guy. You know his background. Boy, and the flight attendant comes out and says, you have a choice. You can choose whatever pilot you say, that's who's going to fly this airplane. And you say, why? I want him. Only problem is he can't get to the cockpit because it's locked. And the plane's going down now. And you're on board. See, our nation's going down. I have stood in the capital of the United States of America and watched and looked into the eyes of a congressman talking to me, who is a born-again believer from Arizona. And he said, if we don't get someone that is at least friendly to the Constitution, it's gone. It's gone. Johnson Amendment, repeal that thing. You know how many more of our brethren are going to jump in to the fray? And that's what we need. You know why? Because where does the policy all originate from? You know where it originates from? From the pulpit to the pew to the public to the politicians to policy. Starts here. Right there. It starts in the pulpit. Problem is, so many good guys fell asleep decades ago. And they stopped every once in a while from... I mean, I'm not saying go to seed on this. We keep the main thing. Seeing people saved. Preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. But every once in a while, it's good. Folks, when you do this, when you do that, when you think about this, boy, this is going to inhibit us over here. This is going to infringe upon our liberties. Huh? You know, the Christian life is all about getting out of your comfort zone. So I tell people all the time, come to Washington, D.C. for the Capitol Convention. Come to Washington. People say, I don't know what I'd do. What I'd say, it's okay. We'll get you through everything. There's placards out there that gives you the date. Well, you can call me and I'll walk you through everything. I was on a plane not too long ago and a man said, what does a child have to do to start walking? This is what he asked me. I said, well, first of all, they got to get their balance, stand up and get their balance. He said, that's true. And then I said, then they have to purposely push themselves off balance. He said, say that again. I said, they have to purposely push themselves off balance. And then that first step catches them. Sometimes they fall, but then they get up and they take a second step. This is what he told me. He said, the first person that's ever answered that correctly. Most everyone says, well, they take the first step. Only problem is you could do this all day long. Baby calisthenics, you know. 1, 2, 3, 4, and you're not going anywhere, right? To move forward, what do you have to do? You have to push yourself out of your comfort zone. That's the Christian life, is it not? First time you went soul winning, first time you came to church, you walked out. It's all getting out of the comfort zone. But see, you catch yourself and you push yourself out of that comfort, and then you start walking. Have you ever seen a little child walking? And the mother's going, come here, come here, come here, come here. It's fun. People ask me all the time, Brother Hardy, how did you dream up this Capital Connection? I didn't. Didn't dream it up. Well, how did you negotiate through the hallways of Washington, D.C.? I didn't. God did. God gave us the plan. He negotiated everything. He gave us our first contact. After the very first time that I ever talked to the legislative individuals there in Washington, D.C., you know what I did? I woke up one day. I said, our country's going to hell. I woke up and then I rose up. I start speaking to God. Oh, Father, please. I've got to do something. I don't know what it is, but I've got to do something. My pastor said, you need to pray about this kind of a ministry. I said, all right, I believe in pastoral authority. Next day I told him, okay, I'm going to do it. And that wasn't the scary part, talking about knocking yourself out of your comfort zone. I said, I'll give you a couple of months and then I'm going to throw you in the deep end of the pool. That's tough love right there, amen. You're going to resign from everything that you're doing here and you're just going to jump in. Try that on for size. So for years, I was awake. I realized what God was doing. I rose up and God started speaking to me and showing me. Well, you got to get people educated. They've forgotten who we are. They've forgotten that our country is based upon the Bible. That our founding fathers were preached to by men, and that's who they were, and that's why they were who they were. A tried form of government, Isaiah 33 and verse 22, never been written down in history before. That's our tried form of government, separation of powers, Jeremiah 17, 9. The republic is there in Exodus 18. All of these things are all scripturally based, 28 biblical principles. Wherever I go, in fact, if you want to get the 28 biblical principles, they're going on our website tomorrow. 28 biblical principles in the Constitution of the United States. I started speaking to other people, and finally, some of the guys started listening. Brother Delaney said, hey, I want you to come down to Alabama. Irishman with a southern slang. Amen. Well, I'm Irish too, so we hit it off great. I started having some pastors like Brother Sowell. I said, Brother Harding, I don't know what I'm doing. And I think I may be wasting my time, but I'm going to come to Capital Connection because you're my friend. And he came and he said, what'd you say, Brother Sowell? Couldn't believe it. He said, this is it. This is what we need to do. Who gave it? God did all of that. He started opening up doors. I mean, the first time I spoke to the people there, the conservative leadership in Washington, D.C., it was all God. I didn't know what I was doing. I walked into this. I sat next down to the minority leader at the time. They became the Speaker of the House. And I wasn't nervous because people say, you weren't nervous? No, because I realized I paid these guys salaries. They worked for me. But I was polite and respectful and the right decorum. And I just said, we need to get back to the Constitution. I'm an independent Baptist. It got real quiet on that. When I said, I'm an independent Baptist. You know, someone just not too long ago thought they were criticizing me and Awake America. And we were disinvited to something. You know why? Because they said, all you talk about is the fact that you're an independent Baptist. And you're not ecumenical enough. You're not a team player. And a couple of things. And I was going, huh. And then finally I said, oh, those are compliments. Amen.
Yeah. Amen.
But I said, I'm an independent Baptist. And they looked at me. Independent Baptists are back. And I said, I've crisscrossing this country for years now. And I realized something. We need to get back to the Constitution of the United States. And it was really interesting. Brother Creed was there with me. Everyone got real quiet. And they just kind of went, they started looking at each other. And these were the good guys. Now, God knows I'm not nothing. It's all Him. Glory belongs to Him. I'm just encouraging you in the fact, if we wake up and we rise up, then we can start speaking up. We can start speaking up. You know, because I basically spoke up about the Constitution, you know what they did for the first time in history? They read the Constitution from its entirety from the House floor. And my wife said, "What did they do?" I said, "It wasn't because of me." You know how wives are, you know, cheerleaders. Amen. My wife every morning wakes up, "Give me a C, give me an H, give me a U, give me a K. There's a stand for Chuck." She's a personal cheerleader. Amen. Are you your husband's cheerleader? Ladies? Should be. They need it every once in a while. She said, "It was because of you." I said, "No, it was because of God." That lady came up to me. "Oh, I really appreciate what you had to say about the Constitution. Whew, that was really good." She said, "I'm going to give you some names." This was the very first time I even walked in Capitol Hill. "I'm going to give you some names. It'll open doors for you. You can use my name." I said, "And you are?" And I've maybe told this story before, but I like it. Because it's God showing up. Amen? Have you ever been looking for God and see Him show up in a circumstance? You know, when you wake up and you rise up and start speaking up to God, huh? And then you start speaking out to others, He just shows up. Isn't that great? And she said, "Well, my name is Jane Thomas." I said, "Oh, good. Glad to meet you." She said, "My husband was across the street." And when she said that, she motioned over to the Supreme Court of the United States. And I'm thinking, as she continues to talk and Brother Creed's talking to her about him being a pastor, I'm saying, "Thomas." And she just motioned towards the Supreme Court. I wonder. I said, "Your husband was across the street?" She said, "Yeah." I said, "Is his first name Clarence by chance?" She said, "Yeah, he works across the street up there." I said, "Clarence Thomas, Supreme Court Justice?" "Yeah, he works across the street over there." So as I was saying, I said, "No, wait. You're the wife of Supreme Court Justice Clarence Thomas?" "Yes." And on the outside, I went, "It's nice to meet you." On the inside, "Yes." And that's what God used to start opening doors. And then we got the idea from God, "Well, let's invite pastors to come and give the King James Bible back to all the senators and congressmen." The Bible that Congress made a resolution to print in 1782. Talk about kicking out the misnomer of the separation of church and state. Wow. And pastors came. And I didn't know if anyone was going to come. $130,000 that Brother Creed and I had set out was on the line. ₹500 people showed up from 47 states. And Brother Creed said this. He said, "How many have had Brother Harding come out there to your church and speak?" And hands went up everywhere. And God tapped me on the shoulder and said, "This is what you've been doing for the last several years. You've been doing that for this." Say, "Brother Harding, I don't think we have any hope for our country." I think we do. You know why? Because if we didn't, we wouldn't be having the turnout on Capitol Connection Day. And it would have fallen on its face. Do you understand what I'm saying? If God was all through with this, He's not all through with it. And may I say, there was a senator that told me when God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, He was pushing believers out. He's pulling believers into Capitol Hill in unprecedented numbers. God's getting ready to do something. We need to be in on it. Amen. We need to be praying for our country, pleading God, it's time to wake up and to rise up and speak up. That clarion call. So very important for us to understand that concepts of our nation once again. Popular sovereignty. Meaning the political power resides in the people. Not in the government. The government just represents us. Constitutional government, which and all the law must conform to fundamental law. They're not doing that. Federalism, that means the state gives the right to the federal government, and we can take that back again. That's something that's coming on too. A lot of people say this, well, Brother Harding, you know, you understand, I want national revival. I'm looking for national revival. You think Charles G. Finney knew something about revival? You think so? One of the sparks of the Second Great Awakening? He may have known a little bit about it. This is what he said. The church must take the right ground in regard to politics. The time has come that Christians must vote for honest men and take consistent ground in politics, or the Lord will curse them. They must vote. You know, your vote doesn't belong to you. It belongs to those people that died for it. I want to show you just one last thing before we close tonight. Are you with me? Say amen. I want to show you one last thing, because here's great hope. Look with me over to 1 Kings chapter 21. I love this. I just love this. And this, of course, is talking about Ahab. Wicked King Ahab. While you turn there, as you're turning there, just very, very quickly. Do you think that it would be good to at least consider someone that says they're going to go after ISIS like there's no tomorrow? They're going to seal our southern borders. They're going to stop unfair trade practices, and all 11 appointees that they are considering for the Supreme Court of the United States, that, by the way, will be locked up by whoever selects them until 2040 or 2050, are all pro-life and all pro-Second Amendment. A couple of things to consider very, very quickly. But look at 1 Kings 21 and verse 25. But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel, his wife, stirred up. And he did very abominably in following idols, according to all the things as did the Amorites, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. And it came to pass, when Ahab heard those words, look at this now, he rent his clothes, put sackcloth upon his flesh, and fasted, and lay in sackcloth, and went softly. This is Ahab. Wicked. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, seest how Ahab humbleth himself before me? Because he humbleth himself before me, I will not bring evil in his days, but in his son's days will I bring evil upon this house. Now, I'm not looking at Ahabs out here. But Ahab was wicked, godless. And then he humbled himself and he prayed and he fasted. And God said, I'm not going to bring the downfall of the nation in his lifetime. I don't know about you. That gets me real excited. Because if Ahab can get that from God, that type of mercy, then what do you think we could do? But see, the flesh rises up when you even think about fasting. I mean, would agree with me at that. You know? And what I'm saying is, folks, if we want God to really show up for our country and do something miraculous for our nation. By the way, that's the only reason why we even won the war for independence, why we're still here. All the different things down through history. I mean, our next book is The Miracles That Saved America, reminding people what God has done and reminding them that He can do them again for us. If we prayed, humbled ourselves and prayed and fasted, even a meal, try a meal at first. Try a whole day then. And if you don't have any health problems, go from there. But do you understand what you realize when we fast, that gets God's attention like nothing else does? That threefold clarion cry. May we wake up and rise up and speak up to God and for God and to those people in our culture. May pulpits start resounding once again with biblical principles to the pews, to the public. It's a republic to those politicians to make the policies. It doesn't start from the White House. No, no. Courthouse, the state house. No, it starts from God's house and goes that way. But I want to rephrase that one more time. When was the last time you prayed for 5 minutes for our country? When was the last time you fasted for our country? I want to see God do something. Problem is, again, we don't know how unique we are. And we could lose this quicker than we think. And then we all be, this is what we're going to be saying. I wish I had done a little more. These little girls over here. I know this one right here. She was acting up just a little bit. No, I'm just kidding. These little ones are worth a day without food. 5 minutes. I'm getting pamphlets in tomorrow. They should be here tomorrow, 5 minutes from America. I'll give everyone one of those pamphlets on how you can pray 5 minutes for our country. Those pamphlets aren't going to do nothing. If we don't get the idea, if we don't realize how unique we are in the world, in history. These young people over here, they are worth 5 minutes of my day every day. We have a nice place, Brother Sal. We have a real nice place, 2.5 acres, right outside of Washington, D.C. You'd never know that you are right outside of Washington, D.C. Wooded farmland and rolling hills, and beyond us is farmland. And I love our place. And I love my wife. I want to leave my wife. And I like our place. But those young people, these young people, they're worth leaving as often as I have to try to get people to understand we are so unique and we're about to lose it all. And we could really get a hold of God, folks, if we committed to Him. I will pray 5 minutes every day. I'm going to start fasting at least one meal a week from my country for these young people before it's too late. Too late, it's gone. And we're just a few months away from the election. Not that that's going to be a point in time necessarily. But people need to wake up and at least choose some chaos over catastrophe. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to vote against Hillary. Amen. 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 And if you don't, or you don't vote, or you vote for a third party candidate, Hillary's your best friend. I hope she, well, you'll be her best friend. Best friends. Why don't we do something tonight? You getting that pamphlet isn't going to do nothing. What's going to mean everything is you say, you know what? I'm going to really start praying for my country. I don't want to lose everything that I have. I don't want this all to go away. I wouldn't. Charles G. Finney said, if we don't do something, our children will rise up and curse us. I don't want to see the next generation cursing me. I want to see this little boy right here, that mom and dad and this little girl are trying to instill in them by God's grace and for His glory, the virtue and the principles of God. Him prosecuted, her prosecuted for this. Do you? Hey, folks, it's time to shake ourselves and get off of our blessed assurances. and commit to God. Get out of our comfort zone. Some of you pastors that haven't come, some of you people that haven't come to Washington, D.C., we have a place where we can seat 6,000 people. Why don't some of you other folks come? Washington, D.C. Oh, I don't know if I come. Getting out of your comfort zone. So what is it? It's coming and praying for those people, and it's praying for our nation in our nation's capital. That's unique. Where pastors say, you know what I have now, Brother Harding? Hope for my country. You know what God did this last time? 1,500 people every night. Do you know how much it cost? $250,000 for three nights. For the Creed, and I didn't take a penny of it. And God provided all of it. And it was paid off on that Monday. Time to get out of our comfort zone. Well, I've never fasted before. Time to get out of our comfort zone. I don't know if I could go to Washington, D.C. Brother Stauffer came. He was like a kid in Disneyland. I mean, I'm telling you, he was all smiles jumping up and down. I mean, it was wonderful to see. Time to get out of our comfort zone. And to heed that call. Wake up. Rise up. Speak up. What do you say? You want to lose it? Is it a cause to capitulate? No. It's an opportunity to occupy. For these young people, freedom's only one generation away from extinction. We're the ones that has the torch right now. What are we going to do about it? I'm not going to ask any musicians to play. I'm going to ask you folks, where are you? And would you heed that clarion call and come to this old-fashioned altar right now and make some commitments for the glory of God, the good of the gospel, and our country? Would you rise and come?